Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks Alliance. One of the areas that I'm responsible for is our ministry and work in the area of overseas missions. As Pastor Tim said at the top of the service, this Sunday, this week, is a Mission Sunday. We often, on Mission Sundays, will have a guest speaker come, usually a missionary from the field who comes to deliver a message of encouragement to us. And often those guest speakers who come come over a great distance. I'm pleased to say that our guest speaker today is going to be a missionary with a great deal of missionary experience and one who is probably well known to all of you. And in addition to coming to us across a broad expanse in terms of distance, he's also coming to us across many centuries, because the guest speaker that I want us to hear from today is the Apostle Paul. Now, after the Gospels, much of the New Testament involves Paul's role as a missionary. If you look at the book of Acts, probably fully two-thirds of that book is dedicated to describing Paul's missionary journeys around the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And most of the letters in the New Testament are letters which were written by Paul while he was out on the mission field, and he's writing them to churches that he established as a missionary to those places previously. So we probably can't do much better in terms of authority on the subject than hearing from one of those letters today, which is what we're going to do. We're going to be looking at some passages from 2 Corinthians. Now, Paul wrote two letters that are found in the Bible, two letters to the church in Corinth. From reading those letters, it's fairly obvious that the church in Corinth was a church that was going through a lot of hardship and a lot of struggle inside the church. And those are certainly topics that Paul was well qualified to speak on, because he experienced no small measure of hardship and struggle himself. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, there's a passage where Paul is responding to some activity on the part of some false apostles who have arisen in the church in Corinth, who are bragging about their qualifications and their background, their experiences, and preaching a competing gospel to the gospel that Paul has brought. And Paul, in response to that, says, "Hey, if it's a matter of playing the boasting game, I can boast just as well as those guys can." And in this fabulous passage, he sets out a catalog of some of the things that he's gone through for the sake of mission. If you have your Bibles open, you don't need to. I'm just going to read this to you quickly, but this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we are looking at verses 23 to 28. Where Paul, referencing the boasts of these false apostles, says, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I have faced daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches." Paul pretty succinctly summarizes a reality about his life and work, which is that as a minister of Christ, as a person who was sent out on the mission of God, he experienced a great deal of suffering and hardship. And I think it's fair to say that in the centuries since then, that's been a characteristic in the experience of most missionaries who go out to spread the gospel to the corners of the earth. The Just before I started speaking to you, we saw a brief video with information about this year's annual Jaffray Project campaign. Now, the Jaffray Project is an annual fall fundraising campaign put on by the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada to help fund overseas missions work, to help their Global Advance Department. It focuses, the Jaffray campaign, on raising funds to send missionaries out to reach what we call least reached people groups, groups of people around the world who have had very little opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. And this campaign raises funds to send missionaries out to those areas of the world. It's named after a Pioneer Alliance missionary by the name of Robert Jaffray. Now, Jaffray was sent to China as a missionary way back in 1897. He then spent the next 35 years, the first 25 years or 33 years or so of the 20th century, as a missionary in China. And during that time experienced countless struggles, difficulties, challenges, persecutions. He was kidnapped by bandits just like Paul was. And even more significantly, perhaps, he was so successful in his missions in China that by the time Jaffray was in his 60s, the church in China was sending missionaries to other countries around the Pacific. And in his late 60s, Jaffray was serving with the Chinese missions organization in the country that we now know as Indonesia. This would have been in 1942, and at that time, the Japanese invaded Indonesia. It was World War II. They arrested all of the foreign missionaries, and Jaffray spent the last 3 years of his life in a series of Japanese prison camps under deplorable, horrific conditions before he finally died in one of those camps in 1945. Now, hardship has always been part of the story for missionaries, and indeed, hardship is part of the story for the missionaries that we have out in the field, that the Christian and Missionary Alliance has out in the field, the missionaries that we at Seven Oaks support even to this day. And that's particularly true for those who have to go some distance overseas. Now, through church members, we at Seven Oaks, through direct donations that you, the members of the church, make, we probably support a score or more of different missionaries in the field, alliance missionaries, missionaries with other missions organizations. But through our missions fund, which many of you give to very generously on a regular basis, through the missions fund, we directly support six particular missionaries in the field, four couples and two individuals. Three of the missionaries that we support are what we call Seamless Link partners. They are alliance missionaries with whom we've entered into a formal relationship in which we support them with prayer, with financial support, with assistance when they're home on furlough. And those Seamless Link partners are as follows. Dave and Patty Enns have been partners of ours for a long time. They're in Cambodia, where they operate a university student residence ministry. Katie Bowler is in Senegal, where she works with the Fulani people, one of those ethnic groups who've been identified as a least reached people group. And Paul and Janelle, two missionaries who are known and loved by us, are working in North Africa, where their ministry involves using social media to reach out to Muslims. In addition to our Seamless Link partners, we have three what we call global partners. These are missionaries who don't work for the Christian and Missionary Alliance, they work for other organizations, but because of their close connection to our church, we support them as well. John and Anita McCarthy are with Wycliffe Translators, the venerable and well-established missions organization. They're located in Papua New Guinea. We have Will and Amanda Poyle, from our church who are with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, based in New Zealand, in a leadership position there. And Renata Hamm works for SEND, the missions organization SEND, in Siberia. Now, I'm happy to say that by God's grace and mercy, I can report that none of the missionaries that we support are currently in prison camps anywhere in the world. But that's not to say that they don't experience hardship and suffering. Missions work always comes with a degree of sacrifice, with a degree of challenge, sometimes hardship, sometimes even suffering. And the pandemic that has struck the world, the pandemic that we've all been coping with for the last 7 months, has added an extra layer of hardship and challenge for our international workers in the field. Our missionaries, the people that we support, have stayed in the field throughout this time, but they are now contending with additional layers of challenge. They're contending with the danger that comes from this pandemic, with fear, fear for themselves, fear for their children, uncertainty about the circumstances that lie ahead of them. Some of them, at least, are in places where access to good medical attention isn't as sure of a thing as it is here with us. They are all now experiencing an extended season of separation from family, from friends, from things that are familiar here at home. Many of them have disconnection from their work. Many of them have had their ability to do the missions work that they're there to do constrained in some way. And that dislocation from the work that they're called to do is very draining. It's draining for them to be in a position where they're unable to spend time with the people that they have been sent by God to the other side of the planet to walk alongside and love. Many have had their expatriate colleagues and other Christian leadership friends from different countries around the world. Many of those expat friends have returned to their own home countries, and so there's a bit of disconnection from community there. And many of our workers in the field can't participate in the local gatherings with local groups, and again, are having a sense of being cut off from community that way. Isolation, loneliness, discouragement, frustration, these are all things that our workers have been experiencing on top of the usual challenge of trying to spread the gospel in a place where it hasn't previously been received, in at least in many cases. So imagine if we could have Paul, the Apostle Paul, come and join us here at Seven Oaks as a guest speaker. We'd have a special event, missions event, where he'd talk and he could stand in many ways for all of the missionaries all through the centuries who've had similar kinds of experiences. He'd talk, Paul would, about the victories, about the excitement, about the people being brought to Christ. But we know from his reading, we know from the addresses that he sent to churches in his time, that he would also talk frankly about the hardship. He'd talk frankly about the suffering. You'd hear about the long, exhausting journeys that were involved. You'd hear about the physical deprivation and suffering. He would tell us about the beatings, the assassination attempts, the long stays that he had to put in prison. And I imagine with me that we had a question and answer session afterwards where people who'd listened to his talk were able to ask questions. And imagine that there's a young person from our church family who is thinking about the missions field for themselves, and they've been listening to this really intently, and they've had a growing concern as they've heard what he's talked about. And this young person puts up his or her hand and asks Paul a series of questions that maybe all of us who are listening were wondering out in the back of our minds. He says, "Paul, how do you keep on carrying on? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever feel like giving up what you're doing? Do you ever regret that you had that conversion and that you've allowed God to send you out to this life. I think that young person would have to ask him, why, Paul, is it so hard? Is this the way it is supposed to be for those who are doing the ministry of Christ? Is this the way it's supposed to be for those who are on mission for God? He would ask Paul ultimately, Paul, is it all worth it? And we know what answers, what kinds of answers Paul would give. Because in the letters that he's that have been left for us, that he's written, he's answered these questions for those at the time who would ask those questions, for those of us who might ask the same questions now. And he's particularly done that in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians has running all throughout it the theme of the place of hardship and suffering in Christian ministry and mission. And I want to share with you one particular passage. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a passage which is well known to many. It's the famous jars of clay passage. And if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to be reading from verses 5 to 18. And this is what Paul says. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is a beautiful and inspirational passage. It's inspirational, but it's also theologically challenging. I mean, the inspiration is in the gorgeousness of the poetic language. Paul isn't a psalmist, but there's some beautiful turns of phrase here. Struck down, but not destroyed. Perplexed, but not in despair. This reference to having light and momentary troubles. And this wonderful verse where he says, outwardly are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This passage also hits on the great eschatological themes that run all throughout Paul's writing. And by that I reference what I mean by eschatological is the themes that have to do with Jesus' promise that he is going to come again a second time in glory to make all things right at the end of time. Consider that this passage offers us the promise that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us. He encourages people to fix their eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And he makes the assertion that an eternal glory far outweighs the troubles that he's experiencing. However, there's another theological element in this passage that I want to flag for us today, and that is a challenge to a very popular misconception about the Christian life. There is a tendency among some Christians and some Christian teachers to believe that once you become a Christian, once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, that everything turns good, that now that you have God on your side, everything's going to go well. The most extreme version of this is the health and wealth gospel that you've heard Jamie speak often of in terms of it being a perversion of the gospel. Because it is. Paul's writing in this is more along the lines of the idea that when you become a Christian, you have to take up your cross. You have to join Christ in his suffering and death in order to join him in eternal life. That these two things go hand in hand. It's funny, you know, I've often commented here in North America, it's very common for churches to have a sign out by the roadside where they can put information about their service times or maybe the name of their senior pastor or maybe information about upcoming events. And sometimes there will be scripture verses or sort of clever promotional messages on those signs. But in all my years, I've never driven by a church and seen a sign outside that says, "Come in and share in Christ's suffering." I've never seen a sign that says, "We invite you to come in and die with Christ." And I think sometimes it's a shame that we don't do that, because that's central to the invitation of the gospel as well. We are called to share in Christ's suffering, to share in his death. Paul makes it very clear in this passage. Listen again to what he says. "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus, for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." What Paul is saying is that the mission, the missionary, the ministry worker, the ordinary Christian leading their life of Christian discipleship and trying to bear witness to Christ in their lives, for all of those, for the missionary, for the minister, for the Christian disciple, your life must reflect Jesus' death as much as it reflects Jesus' life. And why is this? Why is this the way it's supposed to be? Because Paul makes it very clear this is the way it's supposed to be. He says, God has given us this incredible light, knowledge of Christ through the gospel, and now we're carrying it around, and it's like it's being carried around in old, fragile, crumbly jars of clay. Why is that? Paul rhetorically asks, and he immediately answers, it's so that people will know that the power of this gospel doesn't come from you and me. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God himself. In this passage in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "This must be so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." I love that phrase. The grace that is reaching more and more people. What a lovely description of the mission field. So, what's the application of this for us? What can we take away? How is God speaking to us through Paul's letter, through the scripture, through our reflection on this passage, on these words? What are the ways in which we can now respond to that? And I would suggest that there's three things, three really practical ways to respond to the message that we hear from Paul here. One is to financially support overseas missions. This is important work, but it needs our money and it needs our prayers. And you at Seven Oaks have been very generous and are very generous in giving, but I encourage you. Three ways to do this. One is, of course, I encourage you to consider making a donation to our missions fund here at Seven Oaks. When you submit your tithes and offerings, you can designate a portion of that to go directly into our missions fund to support our overseas workers. We saw the promotional video for the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada's JAFRAY campaign, and I encourage you to consider contributing to that. If you're interested in doing that, you can go to their website at cmacan.org, and their instructions there on how to give. And if you're someone who makes direct contributions to missionaries that you know and pray for and love and follow and care about, consider making an extra gift in this season when there's so much additional hardship and isolation that has come into play as they continue to do their work. So give financially. Number two is we need to constantly pray for our missionaries. I encourage you to do this in your private devotional prayer life. And many of you know, and many of you receive the weekly prayer guide that we send out from the office. Every Tuesday that goes out, and it has a long list of prayer requests, including a significant list of specific prayer requests for missionaries overseas. If you don't receive that prayer guide, but you'd like to, just give us a call at the office and we can add you to the mail out list for that. And third and finally, I would say that this passage should equip us to engage with whatever degree of hardship or suffering or challenge we're experiencing in our own lives, because everybody has been affected by the pandemic. And the advice I would give, the suggestion I would give for how to respond to this passage is this. As you reflect on the hardship, the challenge, the suffering, the frustration, the discouragement that you're going through in your life, whatever it is, ask God how He can use your experience of hardship to further His mission. Reflect on the place of your suffering and the way you respond to it in your ministry and mission to the people around you. When you're aware, when you become aware of that hardship, ask God to use your experience of it to accomplish the one thing that is really important, and that is His mission in the world through us. Amen.